Welcome to the First Apostolic Church Podcast. Our church mission is to love as God loves, showing compassion to every soul, thus winning those souls and equipping them to be sent out to plant and to harvest. Thank you for joining us today, and we hope that you are blessed by today's podcast.
We're going to be turning tonight to the book of Leviticus. It's kind of been my mainstay here, it seems like. There are a couple of services, the book of Leviticus. I'm going to be turning to the very last chapter of the book of Leviticus, chapter number 27. Amen. We are glad to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Glad to be able to feel the presence of the Lord. If it takes something in particular for you to feel the presence of the Lord, evangelize, be a missionary, do something, and get yourself well-rounded. Amen. Because it takes all kinds of different types and settings. Amen. And God moves in a lot of different types and settings. I've been in a lot of them. I've preached in over 200 churches whenever I evangelized. And so I've been in all kinds of different settings, different cultures, different mechanics of people, different orchestras, so to speak, of all types, different congregation sizes. But God is God, our song, the old song used to be, and that don't ever change. God is God, and that don't ever change. Leviticus chapter 27 tonight, and we'll see if my iPad's going to work with me. I don't know, it's kind of being hiccupy here. We're going to be jumping around in the 27th chapter just a little bit, so follow my lead. Follow the lead upstairs tonight as well. We're going to start with verse 13, and we're going to be skipping. Every verse is going to be a skip, okay? There's going to be skipping around. And so if you got skip, 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 then Malou, well, my darling, let's skip. Amen. Just a few verses of scripture. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse number 13. The Bible states these words, "And if he will at all redeem it," and the "it" that is referred to as an unclean beast, "then he shall add a fifth part thereof unto thy estimation." And before I get in too deeply here tonight, this whole chapter concerns like vows and commitments that people would make to God, things that they have given to God, they have offered to God. And he's basically telling them, after you've offered these things to me, if you want them back, here's the prescription for getting them back within your hand, to get your vow back, your commitment back that you've given to me. If you want it back, then here's what you must do. Verse number 15 says it like this: "And if he had, and if he that sanctify it," and the "it" here is a house. If he's going to sanctify it and will redeem his house, so you've given your house to God, but you want it back, he says, "then thou shalt add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be his." In other words, he says, God's valued your house, God's valued your unclean beast at a price. But if you've given it to him and you want it back, you're going to have to pay the price of the evaluation plus a fifth, plus 20%, in order to get it back into your hand. He says in verse number 19, "And if he that sanctifieth," the subject is the field, "will in any wise redeem it, then he shall add the fifth part of the money." So the fifth part, 20% of the value of what your field is valued at, you're going to pay that full valuation plus 20% more of that value in order to get that back from God. "Then it shall be add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be assured to him." Verse number 27, "And if it be again unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to thine estimation, and shall add a fifth part of it thereunto, or it if it be not redeemed, then it shall be sowed according to thy estimation." Verse number 31, it's speaking about tithing of land, like produce and things like that, that the children of Israel would tithe or give to the Lord, vow and commit to the Lord. He says, "And all the tithe of the land," verse number 31 rather, and "if a man will be at all redeem aught of his tithes," if he's going to redeem his tithe of the land that he has given to the Lord, the seed, the fruit thereof, "he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof." And so this concerns unclean beasts, this concerns your house, this concerns your field, this concerns the tithing of your field. If you give any of that and commit it to God, and you're like, "You know what? I don't want to keep that commitment. I want that back within my control," then you're going to pay the value of whatever you gave to God plus 20% in order to get it back within your control. So I want to preach tonight the fifth part of broken commitments. The fifth part of broken commitments. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, I come to you. I pray, O Lord Jesus, God, that you would help us. God, you would anoint us, Lord, in the next few moments. Lord, your word, I pray, Jesus, tonight, God, that's able to be spoken, Lord, into our lives, into our minds. Help us to be sensitive to the voice of your spirit. God, it is a forever settled word. God, it's word for life. It's word for living. I pray, oh God, I need that word tonight. God, to speak, Lord, through these lips of clay. Help us, God, not to, Lord, neglect, Lord Jesus, what the word of God would say to us in every facet. God, I pray, Lord, we surrender it to you in the lovely name of Jesus Christ that I pray in the church. Say amen. Amen. You may be seated tonight in Jesus' name. Most know here this evening that we have a little ritual that goes on with our very young children like Gracelyn and Addison. Sometimes they come to me before church and I tell them they have to wait to after church. But most, I believe, are aware in this building that every service that they have, they will come after service and they want a sucker. I buy and keep in my office, make sure I have a stock of dum-dum suckers. This past time, if you want to know, I got the tropical flavors. But I get dum-dum suckers and I keep them in there and they will come very faithfully at the end of each service. And Gracelyn probably a little bit more forthright than Addison about saying pastor, and she takes me by the hand and she's leading me to the office because she wants a dum-dum sucker. And so I'll go in there and I'll take the little jar that they're in and I'll lower the jar to their stature and to their level, and they will reach in and get some dum-dum suckers. There's two things, and I've told this to various people along the way. Addison and Gracelyn are totally different in their approach of picking dum-dum suckers. Addison is very decisive. She's going to come in, it's lower, boom, she snags it, she's out the door. She has her dum-dum sucker. She don't have to think about what flavor she wants, what color she wants. We've been doing this for a good time now. She don't have to think about it. She grabs it. Amen. She's promptly in and promptly out. Game over, all right, with Addison. But whenever Gracelyn comes into the office to get a sucker, and I lower that there, Gracelyn starts hovering the hand. She just hovers the hand over the sucker jar, and her hand's just kind of going over all the different colors. It's, you know, many of them's the same color, some same flavor that I got last time. It doesn't matter. She's hovering her hand over that, and she'll intermittently just, you know, touch a sucker there and then pull her hand back and pick one up and look at it and put it back in there. And I mean, great. Addison could have came and left 15 times, but Gracelyn, she just has her hand over there. There's one time that she was picking out suckers and she began to take a sucker out and she'd lay it on my desk. And we had like 7 or 8 suckers she had laid on my desk like they're there for, just on display. She's trying to decide and make sure she realizes all the flavors and all the colors that are in there. And even at that, she looked at it and kept her little hovering thing, you know, that was going on among the suckers and studies them very intently. And again, we've been doing this for a long time. You know, I would think, and this is nothing against Gracelyn, that's just going to show a little bit of her personality as she grows up, maybe perhaps in life. But we've been doing this for a while. I thought maybe she'd land on a favorite. You know what I'm saying? Maybe she likes blue or red, and maybe it would be her go-to. But it's not, folks. It is like a new party every time in picking a sucker. Addison in and out. Gracelyn's there maybe for 5 minutes, you know. Sometimes I just lay the thing down on the floor, and I walk out and leave her with her sucker dilemma that's taking place there. Hey, man, I know it's a sucker dilemma. And so Addison has chosen Gracelyn. It's not, and it just goes to show that Gracelyn has a hard time committing just to one sucker. She has a hard, maybe she wants two. I've seen Addison and her both sometimes leave with 2 suckers. And they might not have thought I've seen it, but they left with 2 suckers. And maybe they just couldn't. But they just had a hard time. She has a hard time with committing to a sucker. And it's humorous, and we laughed about it, and I laugh about it, and you humor it every time it takes place. And maybe somebody else thinks this is ridiculous, just a bunch of tropical suckers. Why don't a kid just pick a sucker? But the fact of the matter is, we have our struggles with commitments too. Because the moment you commit to one thing, then you've already not committed to some other things. There's some things. Once you pick strawberry, then you know, raspberry's not on the list, and pina colada's not coming home with it once you pick raspberry. In his book, The Paradox of Choice, Why More is Less, Barry Schwartz, he argued that the more choices that we have, the more complicated life becomes. We live in an era that we have more choices now than we ever had before. If you've ever been to Walmart just looking for, you know, let's say you're looking just for some body wash. There are so many different body washes, flavors, smells, brands, that it just covers a whole aisle, and you just need one for a purpose, right? Amen. But you're looking at all these things. And so the more choices that we have got in life, and you go on Amazon, you look up one thing and list and list and list of that very same thing of serving the same purpose, but there's a little nuance to it here or this here. And so we're overwhelmed with all of these choices. Mr. Schwartz said, we're not happier because of the options, but really humanity is stressed out because of the options. They're anxious because of the options. They're even dissatisfied by having so many options, because as humans, we begin to put in our mind, we have all these choices. If I got all these choices, what if I don't pick the right one? What if I don't get the best product that there is, because there's so many to choose from? And how many's ever just went through and read reviews? Good reviews, bad reviews, reviews that's generated by artificial intelligence, reviews that are done by people that were paid money just do a review and they never got the product. You're kind of weeding out what's true, what's false, and you're feeling stress and your hands are getting sweaty, because what? You're going to commit to something. You're afraid when you get it, it's not going to be what you wanted, and you paid the money for it, and people start to second guess themselves when they make a commitment from an array of options. All of these choices are here, but with that, it also sets a higher expectation that whenever I've done all of this study and I've done all this looking, when I get what I get, I have a high expectation of my choice. It should be the greatest. I've done the research. I've looked through everything there was. I don't know if anybody else ever has problems buying stuff as a result of these things, but you got to look at it all. Good reviews, bad reviews, fake reviews, influencer. Amazon influencer reviews, you know. I got 200 shampoos to choose from. I just don't know what's going to wash this little bit of hair I got left. I want it to do it right. You know, I don't want anything that's going to make me lose more hair. I want the right choice. I want the right decision. And so sometimes as a result of all the choices, we're in a perpetual pause. We don't want to pull the trigger, because all the what ifs go through our mind. What if there was a better product than what I chose? What if I could find one that's just as valuable but has a cheaper price? What's going on? And so with all of the choices, you know what we're generating in America? A people that have non-commitment. Someone say amen. But it's not just in the world. It's in our lives, spiritual lives as well. We have every type of church from Sunday. Amen. We have people that have only one service on Sunday. We have people that have service on Saturday. We have people that have contemporary service and the traditional service. And we have people that will preach out of the Bible. We have people that will stand behind a pulpit. We have people that will wear jeans and sit on a stool. We have, you can be baptized in the name of Jesus, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You can be sprinkled. So many choices, right? So many choices. And sometimes it just boils down to, then people don't know if they can commit, because if I commit to this, then I've already avoided everything else. If I choose this, then I've not chosen that. And what if that had something better to offer for me? Everyone say choices. David simplified the process in his own life by focusing exactly on what he wanted. The Bible says David said one thing. Everybody say one thing. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Amen. He says, I know it's difficult to commit when there are a diverse of many, many choices. He says, but I'm concentrating on one thing, and that's what I'm going to seek after. That's what I'm going to to commit to. And when I commit to that one thing, that means I've forsaken everything else. When I commit to that one thing, that means I've ignored everything else. Because see, to do that, whenever we talk about choosing something and thinking about what we didn't choose, it's what they call opportunity cost. Amen. Because when you give up choosing one option over the other, you're saying that cost you an opportunity of choosing that. And so what happens in the real world, people commit to one thing, but when it's not what they think it is, when it doesn't scratch their itch, they switch and commit to something different because there's a lot of options out there. Someone say amen. Amen. But as pastor tonight, I'm telling you, as saints, it could cost you more to break a promise, to break a commitment, than just keeping the original commitment. That is the story, in essence, of what we have in Leviticus 27. People are getting in a moment, they say, you know what? I'm going to vow and commit my household to God. There's others that are saying, this field that I have, I'm going to vow and commit my field to God. Or I'm going to commit the produce of my field. I'm going to give this to the Lord. I'm going to offer this to the Lord. But somewhere along life's journey, the Lord knew the propensity of people. Amen. That sometimes they don't want to keep their commitments. That sometimes what they've given to him and vowed to him and offered to him, there's sometimes they want it back under their hand. They want it back under their control. They want it back under their power. But the Lord was telling them this: if you've given me something and you want it back, you got to pay the price of its value and 20% of the price as well. You know what the Lord is telling them? It's going to cost you more to have control over your own field. It's going to cost you more to have control over your own fruits of the land. It's going to cost you more to have control over your own household than if you just left it committed to my hands and committed to my power. I'm trying to tell somebody on this Sunday night that if you've committed your field and your household and the produce of your life to God, leave it in the hands of God, because it'll cost you more to try to gain back control over your house, over the fruits of your land, and over your... Someone say amen. Each item assessed had value. But once given to God, they're given to God. A vow wasn't to be gone back on. A commitment wasn't to be switched. But the Lord says, if you do, just know, well, it's going to cost you more. It's going to cost you more. 20% more, a fifth. That unclean animal, if it's valued at $50, it's going to cost you 10% more. Amen. That house, if it's valued at $10,000, it's going to cost you $10,000 or 5%, 10%, 20% more than if you just kept it dedicated to God. See, Israel's had some times that they understood of taking things back into their hands that they had given to God. Stories that you're well acquainted with. The Bible speaks of the first city that they would overpower in the land of Canaan would be Jericho. We're familiar with the walking around the walls. We're familiar that from that whole scenario, the Bible declared that there were some things that were to be dedicated to God. The people were not to take. The people were to be hands off from those particular things. Anybody who would take them besides God, the Bible says those were accursed things. And let that person be a curse that would take of such things. But the Bible tells us that without restraint, one of the children of Israel by the name of Achan, after the battle was over, he took some things that were vowed to God. He took some things that were committed to God. He took some shekels of silver and a Babylon Babylonian garment and a wedge of gold, amen, that was vowed and committed to God as a nation unto the Lord. And so perhaps he thought to himself, perhaps Achan seeing the spoils that were laying and strewn along the ground of where the walls of Jericho had fallen. And perhaps this was going on in the mind of Achan. You know what? I don't know if I'll ever come across an intersection like this again in my life. Perhaps he was thinking, look at all the options that are here. Look at everything that is laid before me. I can't let this opportunity. That's the reason. That's how it seems sometimes. I can't allow this opportunity to pass me by. These spoils, these things that we vowed and committed to God, they're just too good and they're too abundant. They're on the left hand and on the right hand. I can't ignore these things. And maybe he decided that the cost of such a loss was higher than the cost of just avoiding them. Maybe he thought, I would be better off to have it than to not have it. But the fact of the matter, the opposite was true. It was going to cost Achan more to have it than it was for him just to ignore it and leave it in the hands of, because of his failure to stay with the original plan of what Israel vowed and committed to God. The Bible tells us plainly that Israel, in her next battle of Ai, they did not win that battle. Amen. Even more so than that, the Bible says Joshua understood that someone had reneged, someone had backed out of the vow and the commitment that they had made to God. He searched the tribes, he searched the clans until it came to Achan. He said, Achan, give glory unto the Lord. And Achan confessed, I took something back that we had given to God. I took some of the shekels of silver, and I know we committed to that. I know we submitted the Babylonian garments, but I took one of them. I took part of it back. And the Bible says they got his sons and his daughters, and they got his wife, and they got his livestock, and they even got the Babylonian garment, the shekels of silver, and the wedge of gold. And the Bible says all of them were stoned and burned with fire because a man wanted control over what he had committed to God. It cost him more to have it back under his hand than if he just left it in the hands. This is not the time to back down. This is not the time to quit. This is not the time to get deluded. This is not the time to have wandering eyes, amen, for another option that you might think would serve you better. We got to keep our eyes on the prize, the things that we committed to God at an altar of prayer, the things that we vowed to God where we were filled with his spirit. We need to leave the field, the house, we need to leave it all in his hands, because I'm telling you, to get it back, the price is always going to be higher. To try to gain control of it, the price will always be higher. Oh, yes. So it cost Achan more to break an agreement than it did to keep the agreement. Because he lost more than shekels of silver and Babylonian garment and a wedge of gold. He lost so much more. Sons and daughters and children and livestock. It's gone. Because I can't be squeezed into this box of just one thing. Can't be squeezed into this box of just one thing. Another story that illustrates this well this evening. Elisha and his servant's name was Gehazi. They had been over in the land. Naaman had been struck with leprosy. He wanted to know how to be cleansed. The word came from Elisha. You go over here into the Jordan. You dip seven times. His skin becomes as a new babe again. Naaman is overwhelmed by the miracle that had happened in his life. He wanted to offer some gifts to Elisha and to Gehazi. And Elisha basically told him, you just keep your gifts. Huh? They can stay under your control. Anything you would give me, you just, I'll commit it back to you. I vow it to you. You just keep it. Bible says that Naaman had no more than left that setting and that scenario. As Naaman was on his way away from Elisha and Gehazi, that Gehazi slipped out the door and he went chasing after Naaman. And he did this under the guise of deceit, but he was doing it for himself. He said, there come some people since you had left, and I could really use now, I could really use one of those talents of silver that you had. And I could really use a couple changes of garment that you said you had. The Bible says the things that Elisha had said, you just keep. Gehazi says, I want it under my hand. The things that he said, you just go on and leave with, you have it. Gehazi says, I would really like some of that. The Bible tells us in 2 Kings 5 that Gehazi walked away from that scenario not with just one talent of silver. The Bible says that he walked away with 2 talents of silver. And he was also then given 2 changes of garment. And no doubt Gehazi probably thought, man, I've done it right. I've done it good. You know, master said, you just keep it. But you know what? I'd like to have a little bit of that. I'd like to have a little control over some silver. I'd like to have a little control over some garments beyond I have. But the scripture tells us quite plainly, when everything came out, that Gehazi got a whole lot more than what he bargained for. He got a whole lot more than what he bargained for. He didn't just get, amen, 2 talents of silver from Naaman. He didn't just get 2 changes of garments from Naaman, but the Bible says, the scripture says that God said the leprosy that was upon Naaman, he says, I'm going to put that upon you. I'm going to put that upon your body of oozing sores and a desensitization, amen, of all of your senses in your body. Somewhere along the road, you're going to lose some ears and a nose, and you're going to have the extremities of your body that's going to be affected by all of this. I'm going to give you the leprosy as well. What are you saying then? I'm saying returning to get that silver under his hand and those garments under his hand cost him more than if he would just let them go. If he had just left them in the hands of who they were, it cost him more to run after what he had left. No. Did you hear what I just said? It cost him more to run after what he had left. We think the cost of living for God and dedicating our house and our fields and our produce, if we think our life dedication to God is too high, it's not nearly as high as wanting control back of your life. Don't cost near as much as wanting to be the master again of your own life. Every life that's given to God had an estimated value given it to it. Every life. You can read in the opening verses of Leviticus 27, like 1-8. It's talking about individuals that even gave their lives unto God. God put an estimated value on that. It typically corresponded with the age of an individual. Those that were young and infants, the value that was placed on them was less than someone that was in the prime of their life, which had a higher value. And to the elders, it was kind of less as well. But there was a value that was placed on their life. And you could not get even your life back, so to speak, without penalty. The amounts varied. I read in Scripture, and you can read it for yourself, and there's charts out there that show you, but it's right there in Scripture. The very young and the elderly to those that were in the prime of their life. The evaluation could range from about 3 shekels. Some of those infants and stuff, and female, and there, all these different things came to play, were about 3 shekels to the highest price of being 50 shekels. The value that he would put on these individuals. You're thinking 3 shekels, 50 shekels, what's the big deal? That don't sound like much. Well, it doesn't to us. But whenever you realize that the average wage in biblical times was about 1 shekel per month, then that means even to purchase something for 3 shekels, It's going to be 3 months of work in order to get that. To purchase something at 50 shekels is going to require 50 months of labor, or a little over 4 years of work to purchase that. In order, in other words, the fit part wasn't added here, but they had to buy their evaluation to get their life back. If I'm in the prime of my life and I'm a 50 shekel person, it's going to take me 4+ years to buy my life back, to get my life back, to free myself from the vow that I made to God that I said, my life is yours. It's going to cost me something. See, when we dedicate things to God, the Bible tells us about not making vows and commitments rashly, because the Lord expects us to be true to them. And if not, in many regards, it costs us more to get them back. But when we dedicate something to God, our property, our time, whatever, even our life, there's a symbolism there that it is a total surrender to God. It's a total surrender to His will. It's a total surrender to God's plan. And to take back something I've consecrated, it's not just a financial penalty, but it's really a metaphor that spiritually it costs me something. Trying to regain control over my life spiritually costs me something. When I've already surrendered it to God and I want control of it, it spiritually costs. I'm not going to stand up here tonight. I refuse to tell you that living for the Lord requires no sacrifice. I wouldn't be stupid enough to tell you that. I'm going to refrain tonight from telling you that God's path, amen, doesn't require faith, because it does, even as we spoke this morning. Amen, it takes faith to live for God. It requires many times sacrifice to live for God. But the Apostle Paul in the New Testament scripture, he had come to a place in his journey of life that he decided he was going to preach the gospel. He was going to dedicate his life and surrender his ways unto the Lord. And yes, it came at a personal high cost to him. The Bible says, you read his portfolio, it says that he faced imprisonments, he faced beatings, he faced shipwreck, he had constant danger that was always surrounding him. Amen. Paul's numerous sacrifices demonstrated that there was a lot of physical and emotional and social cost, because he had committed his life to the Lord. But he stepped back and said, I consider the sufferings of this present time, they can't even be compared to the glory that will be revealed in me. He's saying, I know you're looking at this as a loss, but it cost me more to have control over my life. What I'm going through can't be compared in what I'm gaining on the other side of the time continuum. It's Amen. Oh yeah. Think about it, if you will, for a moment. The old great first patriarch, amen, of Abraham of the Old Testament. The Bible says he was willing to offer, surrender, vow, commit his only begotten son. To maintain a life of obedience, he would have to surrender his only begotten son. And it didn't make sense, because Isaac, Abraham's told, Abraham one of these days said, your descendants are going to be as the stars of the sky, as the sands along the beachfront. This is even a promise to him when he didn't even have kids yet. But now he's had Ishmael, all right, which was not the son of God's covenant. God said, I'll bless Ishmael, but my covenant's with Isaac. He says, and the only other son he has is Isaac, the son of promise. So here it is. You're going to make my descendants many, but you're asking me to take the life of the only avenue that these descendants of promise is going to come through. And yet, you know the story very well from the book of Genesis. What does Abraham do? He gathers the wood. He gets the fire. He advances with that only begotten son in agreement to a location on Mount Carmel or Mount Moriah, rather, that God indicated. And what are you doing, Abraham, and doing all this? He says, I am showcasing an unyielding commitment that I have to God. See, it's easy to commit to God when he doesn't ask anything that you don't disagree with. It's easy to go along with God as long as where he's having you to go along, you're all fine and dandy for the trip. But whenever God begins to ask you of things that don't make sense to you, it's then that we step back and think, I got options. I got some options here. But Abraham, he had an unyielding commitment and he stayed with it. The widow in the New Testament scripture, Jesus is sitting there. People are coming by. They're giving of their living unto the Lord. There's some that are going by giving large sums, but there's a little widow comes by that catches the attention of the eyes of the Lord. He wasn't looking at necessarily what people were giving, but what they were keeping. What was the proportion compared to the life? He says, this woman that gave the two mites, she has given of all her living to the Lord. What are you talking about? She was all in, as our Indiana district, theme has been. She's all in. She's been committed to the Lord. The disciples, when the call came upon their life, what's in their rear view mirror? The nets that they had, and the boats that they had, and the families that they had, and Matthew's receipt of tax collecting custom that he had. They're all in the rear view. Their livelihoods was back there. Their previous lives were abandoned. Amen. The fee, amen, for committing was both personal and it was professional. But you know what it did? It proved that they believed it was worth it. Amen. He says, add a fifth part to the estimation. The scripture says that. Why in the world, Lord? Why in the world, if I'm going to take back from you what I gave to you, why would there have to be a fifth part added? If I'm getting back what I gave, why? I mean, we got usury going on here. I mean, interest is out of the roof, you know. But what's the purpose? I want to describe this with a true story. Years ago in 1947, David Brown was the individual who became the owner of the Aston Martin car. Some people know what an Aston Martin car is. 1947, Sir David Brown acquired the Aston Martin car. And then he decided to sell the company in 1972 because he had entered into an area of some financial difficulties and he deemed that maybe he should let go of that. And so David Brown was responsible for some of the Aston Martin's most successful years. The whole development of the little icon of the DB Aston Martin, the DB stands for his name, David Brown. That series happened under his time of being owner and the development of that icon. Well, as years would pass, in 2007, there was another David by the name of David Richards who bought Aston Martin from the Ford Company, and this won't make sense to you, you can look it up though, for £475 million, all right, like the English measurement, £475 million, which was a very marked and significant increase from the brand's worth whenever Sir David Brown sold it. And they said the purpose that this is the same brand, or even in many regards, a lot of the same car that's being bought back. They said, but since this has been in the hands of somebody else, that somebody else has developed the car a little bit more. That somebody else has enhanced some of the options on the car a little bit better. And so if you're going to reclaim this car that was at one price formerly, but now is at a different price now, the cost increase is because it has been in the hands of an owner who has made of increase its value. What are you saying? Once you've given yourself, your household, your animals, your fruit to a new owner like God, you can't get it back at the same price, because there's too much enhancement. There's too many benefits. There's too much investment that He's made in you, that you're not the same person or at the same worth or at the same. It's going to cost you more to get control of what God had control of. You can't go out here tonight, so I'm just going to get rid of my house. It's just a down and dirty dump, and someone that flips houses gets a hold of it and makes all these updates and modernizes it, and they sell it for some value of, you know, whatever, 30% more than what you paid for it. And you're like, what in the world? What do they think they're doing? They didn't get it from it for that much. No, but they invested something in it that you didn't. Why? They had it. So you can't expect to get it back for this. Folks, whenever I think what God's done to Paul McGee, whenever I think what God's done for some of you, what He's invested in you, what He's brought your mind frame to, how some of the addictions He's brought you out of, some of the trips, amen, that some of the mind games that He took you out of, honey, you can't get your life back for the same price. He's invested so much and made such a change in you. You're going to have to add the fifth part. The evaluation has went up. If you want control over your own life, it'll cost you more now. It'll cost you more because it's been in the hands of God. Your house, your field, your animals, your fruit, whatever. There's been substantial investments. There's been some growth under the new ownership. Can't give and take your life at will. You can't give it and just take it back at will. You can't play those games with God. You can't dedicate it to Him on the weekend and get it back on Monday and think it's not going to cost you more. You can't go from camp meeting and conference through the summer as a young person and get high on the thrill of being around other young people and serve and worship God, and come the winter time want your life back and live the way you want to because it's the winter slump. You can't do that. It'll cost you more. You can't just, you know, oh Jesus, me, and come up prepare every time you need it when everything's bad and hideous in your life and you give it and you've surrendered it all to God. I don't know what I'm going to do with this, God, but it's yours. And then when everything is well, say, God, I'm buying it back. I want my life back because health is good and wealth is good and I want to see some of the other. You can't do that and not expect it to cost you more. Listen, I preached a lot of things, folks, and a lot of things I've preached more than once. And I'm not talking about sermons, I'm talking about places. I've preached the same camp meetings and the same so-and-so. And some of the same people click their heels and lick the ceiling. That is not what wows me. What wows me is 3 and 5 years from now, they're still doing that. Anybody can surrender for the moment, but can you surrender for a lifetime? Daniel could have plainly said, I'm not praying because if I do, this is the judgment. But for 30 days, he kept up his prayer life because his commitment wasn't a month by month thing. His commitment, he already made a life installment. This is where I'm at. You know how it is? We get all those deals. You know, we're going to do this deal. You have a subscription. You can do this monthly subscription. It'll cost so-and-so's four. If you do a yearly subscription, we'll take a little bit over. And now they have things out there called lifetimers. You can pay a value of money that you'll have it for the rest of your life. And it's usually a pretty good chunk of change. But it's really a whole lot less than paying it monthly for that time or yearly for that time. But few people want to make a lifetime commitment. Let it not be so in the house of God. Let it not be a week by week, service by service, month by month time. Let it be a life sold out. God, I'm coming. I'm committing. I'm surrendering. I'm giving. Take the field. Take the household. I don't want it back. I trust my decision. I'm sold out to my decision. Amen. You can be seated. God's had your life, it's been improved upon. So it's going to be steeper. Because he's developed some things in you that were not there when you had it. And so while the cost per se of discipleship, while that cost may be high, it's less burdensome than the cost of living outside of God's purpose, outside of his design, with your hands on your own life. By requiring, I got to move on here. They tell me they're going to start making this multicolored, like when it gets 15 minutes in, it turns to color, 20 minutes, I don't know. I told them it really don't matter what they do. I'm going to do what I do. And they're just messing with me anyway, I think. They start making fun of that. It's going to cause the monitor back there to vibrate and our new alarm system to go off if I go over. By requiring the additional fifth upon being able to redeem themselves back from God, the law highlights then that going back on those spiritual commitments, again, they can lead to greater spiritual and material expense than just maintaining the original commitment. Oh yeah. We don't want to talk about these folks. Usually don't hear this as a Bible story much in the young classes because you think you'll scare them to death. But I'm going there. In the book of Acts. Ask about Ananias and Sapphira. In eternity, if they would have given what they pledged rather than having kept some back for themselves, ask them. Because in reality, theirs is the story of a diluted commitment. We are going to commit so much of what we've sold of the price to you, God. And yet when they come parading before the people, they lay down a price. But it's not the price they committed to. What are they wanting?
Oh God, how do we do this?
Because sometimes it's not like you want all your life back. There's only portions of your life you want control over. Like every other area is surrendered except for where the yellow caution tape is, God. And that, I'm keeping that. Could we go 50-50, God, or maybe, you know, 66-33 or whatever it is? Could we go two-thirds, one-third? They come and they give what they said they would commit, but they hold on to a portion rather than keeping it committed. They hold on rather than letting go. And the Bible says before the day's end, some young servants were coming in and getting the husband and then later the wife or vice versa of their dead bodies. And they put them in a tomb somewhere. What are you saying? Their broken commitment to have a portion that they said was given cost them more. It cost it. Oh, Brother McGee, I'm not going to die over this. You might not die, but could you die lost? See, our commitments are tested in these Christian lives, and probably just the lives of anybody for that matter. Our commitments are tested when there isn't immediate gratification that comes with our choice. When there isn't like an immediate payoff or an equalization that we can see this was good, this was right. You know, if you've ever got something, I don't know why I'm on the shampoo thing. I must be really conscious. I don't know. But I mean, you know, maybe you got to use it 2 weeks before you really see anything change or happen. Like, you know, you want to, my hair's really coarse, and I just really want it to be soft and silky, you know, and everything. And so you go wash it one time. It takes you 5 minutes. You come out, and you're, like, touching your head and say, oh, it's just as coarse as it's ever been. Well, that was one use. Some people are ready to seek another option if there's not an immediate payoff. They don't have... I know I preached, Trevor said I'm preaching the same thing that I preached last Sunday, he said, because I'm talking about some, I don't even remember now. But anyway, well, we are in Leviticus, but nonetheless, they don't have the long view. Huh? We falter sometimes when we realize that the long-term go and the long-term value is often by God's economy. And God's economy is this. Sometimes there's some of the benefits that he loads us down with daily that we're wanting larger benefits than that, but it isn't going to come until it's all over. But you're not going to know the outcome if you don't stay committed. The well done, thou good and faithful, all that good stuff is at the end. And so we start in life with many things, Christian life. We have good intentions. But what happens? Temptation comes. Trying our commitment. Distractions come. Trying our commitments. Unforeseen circumstances arise. I don't know if I still want to keep all my chips on the table, so to speak. You know, all of that comes and it tests our resolve. And so our commitment, our original commitment, what happens? It starts to lose its luster. Because there's new things coming on the stage that wasn't there when I made my choice.
Yeah. Come on. Right. Yeah.
Hallelujah. There's new opportunities. And from what I hear, everything that I can put my ear to, they promise more benefits. And there's more glittering options out there presented now that have push button advancements, you know, that arrive right in the moment. And I don't. And in those moments, then as Christians, sometimes our motivation begins to wane a little bit. And our steadfastness to our commitment begins to waver and teeter and totter a little bit. And our dedication seems a little bit less relevant than what it was when we first chose. They say years and years ago, when man was first upon the earth, that our ancestors had a need to survive in a lot of uncertain conditions. And so it almost hardwired our brains to prioritize immediate rewards over long term, because they were always in survival mode, right? Amen. They lived in a world and they didn't have all the things that we have today. And it was almost like they were in survival mode. And if that is the case, you know what that means? You know, one of the Achilles' heel then for humanity is, that means that we're predisposed to break our obligations. These are the very things that even provoked King David. Man, I got to hurry, don't I? Whenever King David admitted in Psalm 73, in verse 2, he said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. You know what David's saying? I committed to God. I vowed my life and my future to God. But as I started considering all the options around me and the options that the wicked have, and it seems like they had instant gratification, and I'm over here licking my wounds. Whenever I considered all that, my feet were almost, I almost abandoned ship. I almost said, God, I want back control. I almost said, God, I want this back, because I'm envious, because there seems to be other options out there. And at the moment, they seem more advantageous than what I have chose, my devotion to God. But the Bible says David paused for a moment somewhere around verse 28. And instead of looking at the here and now, he looked at the long view of if he would just keep his commitment. And the Bible says that David began to realize that their end can't come compare to his end. That their future can't compare to his future. He said in his final analysis in verse 28, but it is good. Look at him now. He says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I might declare all thy works. He says, wait a minute. After I surveyed it, after I considered it, when I realized if I get it back, it's going to cost me more. I understand it's better off for me to keep my first commitment. This thing's going to pay off someday. This.
Yes.
What are you saying, David? He's saying, keep your commitment. Don't falter in your dedication. Huh?
Here, God never meant, listen, God never meant for the fifth part to deter us from making our first commitment to him. The fifth part wasn't there. It was like, well, if they think that they're going to get it back, then it costs them a fifth. Maybe that'll keep them from ever giving their land or giving their household. It wasn't God's purpose. The fifth part wasn't for the purpose to deter them from offering their land themselves, these things to the Lord. But he wanted that fifth part to be an incentive for them not to try to get it back after they had given it unto God. Because we got to consider the eternal perspective of our choice. Everybody doing all right? Oh, man. When you start with suckers, you know it's just going to be long. I'm just telling you. First Corinthians 15 and verse 58, this is the NIV. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Immovable, always abounding in the work, your pledge. What is he saying? He's saying your labor is not in vain. There's eternal value. Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua is on the cusp of dying. He says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, speaking to the nation of Israel, he said, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the God of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But what's that famous phrase? You might even have it in your house. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what Joshua is saying? We're making a deliberate choice. We're committing fully to that decision. Note what Joshua did not say. Joshua could have said, amen, as for me and my house, we are serving. Present. It's not what he said. He said, as for me and my house, we will. What are you saying? He's saying, we are, but we're going to continue to do so. We are today, but we're going to tomorrow. And whenever my bones are laid in the grave, my children's going to continue on. We've made a divine commitment. We will. Somebody needs to leave this place with a resolve in their spirit. I will serve the Lord. There might be other options that crop up, but I will serve the Lord. Temptation might assail me. Other things might try to distract me, but I will. Stand with me. I got to shut up. We're going to reach a color that's not even on the color wheel if we don't watch it. I made sister, amen, Trout look. She's looking for that new color she'd never seen before back there. Luke 9 and verse 62. Again, NIV, Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. David said one thing of a desire. That's what I seek. How, Brother McGee, do you keep? How do you keep? How can you keep going though when all new options are cropping up? You keep your hand to the plow, and you keep looking in the direction of where you're heading. You ever been where someone came up and creeped up on your left and your right? It kind of startled you a little bit and you said, I didn't even know you was there. You know why? You were so focused in what you were doing. It didn't matter what was going on around you. Sometimes we're caught by these other things because we get wandering eyes. The main thing is no longer the main thing. The field in front is no longer the focus. He says, remain steadfast. Put your hand to the plow. Don't be longing for when you had control over your life. And don't be longing for those past things, because again, retrieving them is going to cost you more. Someone say amen. If we bow our heads in this place tonight, we need to remember this evening the gravity of our commitments to God. We need to be mindful of the cost of these things. We need to understand that if I want it back, if I want it back under my hand and my control, that it's going to cost me much more than what I even intended. Sir or ma'am, let it be known and just solidify it in your heart tonight that the commitment and the vows that you have made to God, they are good. They are well. Amen. I don't want to try to pick back up off the altar what I've already laid down on the altar. I just want to leave it into the hands of the Almighty God. Because once I've dedicated it to Him, He's doing some improvements. He has some upkeeps and investments that He's making. It will be a higher price. So what's our action tonight, Brother McGee? Our action is this. I urge you, commit your life, commit your resources, commit your future to God. Don't look back. Don't take your hand off the plow, for in God our sacrifices are not in vain. They are investments into the eternal. They are investments into the unfading glory. Can we lift our hands up all across this place tonight and begin to talk to God here just for a little bit? Amen. I want the Lord this evening. I need the hand of God upon my life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Someone cry out to the Lord right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I need you, oh God. I need you, oh God. I need you. Come on, talk to Him. Hallelujah, talk to Him right now. Thank you, oh Lord. I got some music here that I'll get going in a moment, but talk to God right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Bless His name. Don't break a commitment tonight. Don't break a commitment tonight. Call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord. Seek Him while He yet may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. God, my mind is stayed upon You. God, my heart is stayed upon You. I will not bow. I will not, Lord Jesus, bow. I will not throw in the towel on this, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. It'll cost you more. It'll cost you more to have control over your own life. It'll cost you more to try to gain back what you surrendered to God. You have to add a fifth. You have to add the 20% of the valuation. Why don't you just keep it in the hands of God? Don't go back on that commitment. Don't go back on that vow. Don't relinquish everything that you made with God. Don't want to have a certain portion of it. Allow Him. No, He wants all of you. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. No, 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 no. God, I can't today. God, I want You. I want to hunger after God. He's the one thing that I desire. He's the one thing that I seek after. Oh, yes. Your house, your land, your field, your life. He has a value on you, but that value is just going to increase as long as He
You are dedicated to Him as long as that life, hallelujah, and lifestyle is dedicated to Him. It's going to increase in value. You're in the hands of the Master. You're in the hands of one who can take nothing and make something. He's doing something with the raw material of your life. Just keep yourself in the hands of God. Just keep your eyes in front of you on the field and the plow. Hallelujah. 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 You're not losing anything by doing that. You're not losing anything by being given to the Lord. You're not losing anything by being committed. I know that people said it's a high price living for the Lord, but folks, it will be a higher price if we choose not to. It'll be a higher price if we choose not to. I need you, Jesus. God, let not temptation sway me. Let not distraction deter me. God, let not, Lord Jesus, other things that would vie for my attention, I pray, oh Lord, to lure, Lord Jesus, and to snafu me, oh God. Oh, because if you do, you're going to answer to the fifth part of a broken commitment. The fifth part of a broken commitment. Shout out to Moko Shandaye, Mosandaye, Abuho Sondara Mama Bataye, Bahesaye.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about our services and activities, you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter with the username FACMC. Again, that's FACMC. Thank you and have a blessed day.